Welcome to the Orlando North Church Podcast. Through this podcast, we hope you'll be both encouraged and challenged as you hear what God is speaking to you. Orlando North is called to go and be Christ's church to the world through the Holy Spirit by connecting people to God and to each other for His glory. More details about our church will be available at the end of this podcast. Now, enjoy this week's episode.
Hi, how are you? I love this series. I walked in here and the place smelled like AMC. I love this. And if nothing else happens today, I got Junior Mints, so it's all okay. Well, I'm really glad to be here. It's been a few years since I've been here, but I'm happy to be here. Let's dive into the movies. In 1977, something happened that changed the world in many ways forever. I'm being a wee bit dramatic here, but when George Lucas released Star Wars in 1977, it changed a lot of things. For one, it changed how science fiction was seen and done from here on out. And this is a neat picture. There's a young Harrison Ford. They're all young. This is 1977. There's Carrie Fisher. That's R2, but Kevin Baker, Kenny Baker, and that's Mark Hamill, that's David Prowse, who played Darth Vader with glasses, and that's 7'1" Peter Mayhew, who played Chewbacca. Now, 1977 was a big year, of course, because as George Lucas came onto the scene, it changed the way science fiction was seen, but more than that, It opened the door technologically to stuff that George Lucas was bringing that the world had never seen before. We're still having the sound that he introduced in that time. And the stuff he was doing with graphics, never been seen before. And, oh, by the way, Star Wars made in 1977, with the money adjusted for inflation, made over $1 billion. So something went right with Star Wars. But you should know that Star Wars, for all intents and purposes, arrived dead on arrival. Really, it was a wonder that it was even made. You know, a lot of movie houses, even after it was made, didn't want to show the movie because they had no idea what it was, and they thought that we're not going to make any money off this. And when George Lucas was peddling Star Wars around to different studios, he was trying to get people to read the script and not only read it, but can you give me money for this? People read this script and thought, this is dumb. This is stupid. I have no idea what this is. And studio after studio after studio passed on Star Wars, except for one, 20th Century Fox, and a man named Alan Ladd Jr. Now, even the people inside 20th Century Fox didn't really believe in this film, and they didn't really want to give money to this because George Lucas was a USC grad, and he was making independent films. He was a quirky individual, very controlling, and hard to work with, and they didn't want to really work with him. But more than that, the script they read was just plain dumb. But 20th Century Fox made it, and Alan Ladd believed in it. And for the last 40 years, 20th Century Fox has been making Star Wars films. And they have been backing the Brinks truck up to theaters, making lots of money. And they can look at all the other studios in the last 40 years and use Julia Roberts' line from Pretty Woman and say, big mistake. Huge. So one man rescued Star Wars. One man rescued George Lucas. If Star Wars wasn't made, if that studio would have passed, who knows if it would have ever been made. But does this sound familiar to you? One man and a rescue mission. It should. In the last 2 weeks, we've been learning about God's great redemption plan, but looking at it through the lens of movies, which is a fun way to do it. George Lucas, for all intents and purposes, was dead in the water. And Star Wars was dead in the water, but for one man. Mankind is dead in the water, except for one man. Chase nailed this verse, and I want to read it again. It comes from Ephesians. It says, "But God, who is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so very much, that even while we were dead in our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead." Do you realize that when we're born, we are born in need of a Savior? There is no tank that we have to fill up with our sins, and then finally we become, all right, now he needs a Savior. We are born into sin. That's what Paul says. Because of the choice that Adam and Eve made, breaking the relationship with Jesus and with God, we are now thrown into a world of sin. But God didn't leave us there, did he? Jesus didn't. Jesus is undergoing the greatest rescue mission that the world has ever known. No matter who we are, what we've done, we are in need of a Savior. And Jesus is there with that answer. Now, George Lucas is a powerful man, all 5'7" of him. He is very smart. He's a wee bit controlling. He is a recluse, as you can see with Skywalker Ranch. He lives on his own. He hates the studios. He likes to do things on his own. After Star Wars, he took all of his own money and made all the other movies so he could have the final say in everything. But even with all of this, there was a deep well of gratitude to Alan Ladd Jr. for what he did for him and the door he opened. Gratitude is a powerful motivator, isn't it? Especially when we've been rescued. You know, there's a reason why Marvel and DC Comics and those movies and the superheroes are doing well. People flock to see these movies. You know, they're characters that were created, a lot of them, in the 1930s, yet we still love them. Why are we going to these movies still? Well, they're fun to watch. But you know really what I think it is? Because we as a human race crave a power stronger than ourselves to save us. I really believe that's what it is. A power that is good, that sets things right. I mean, there is something cool about Darth Vader and Darth Maul and the Joker. These are all cool characters. But at the end, when Jason Bourne kicks in the door at the last second, that's pretty cool. We like it to be set up. We like justice, don't we? These are things that God has planted deep inside of us. And even though the world probably would never admit this, they are secretly rooting for God. Something powerful than themselves, something good that will rescue mankind in the end and set it all right and have justice. The world is rooting for Jesus, even though they have no idea. In 1 Samuel, it says, God says, I have planted eternity in the hearts of men. There is something inside of mankind, even if you are running from God, that still cries out for something larger than themselves. That's why people are looking all over for salvation outside of God. They're looking for it in sex and money and every other religion, but it will end up being worthless. God is undertaking the greatest mission, that rescue mission that's ever been known. But yet most of the world is reading God's script and they're passing on it, aren't they? A lot of us sitting in this room today have said yes to Jesus. Some of us have been Christians for a week, maybe a month, maybe a year, maybe 20 or 30 years or most of our lives. And you remember when we came to Jesus, there was something that happened. Some of us come from dramatic backgrounds, addictions, whatnot. But a lot of us come to Jesus and it's not really that, you know, we were sitting in church or our dads or mom led us to Jesus. Wasn't, you know, there was no angel singing. But when we came to Jesus, something was different inside of us. Do you remember that? I do. And for a long time after I came to Jesus, I was excited about going to church and being around people who believed in Jesus. I loved it. I wanted to tell people about Jesus. I did. But then as I got older, life happened, and I started to not pursue God. It wasn't that I didn't love him, that when I did go to church, but I started to do my own thing. It was in my 20s. And I got a little waylaid, but Jesus wasn't the first thing in my life anymore. Listen to this verse in Romans 13. It says this, but make sure that you don't get so absorbed and exhausted in taking care of your day-to-day obligations that you lose track of the time and doze off, oblivious to God. The night is about over. Dawn is about to break. Be up and awake to what God is doing. God is putting the finishing touches on salvation work that he began when we first believed. We can't afford to waste a minute. We must not squander these precious daylight hours in frivolity and indulgence, in sleeping around and dissipation and bickering and grabbing everything in sight. Get up and out of bed and get dressed. Don't loiter and linger, waiting until the very last minute. Dress yourselves in Christ and be up and about. Do you know that this was written in Romans? He's writing this to believers. And you can hear God clapping through Romans, through Paul, saying, it's time to get up and be awake. It's so easy to be drawn away in our lives and do our own thing, pursue our own goals. But really, when we come to Jesus, we kind of say, well, what's next now? What happens next? Do you know in the movie Rogue One that came out a little while ago, Rogue One, how many people have never seen Rogue One? How many people? Where in the world am I with you people? All right, so only a handful of you. That's good. That's all right. It's all right. Rogue One centers around a young woman named Jen. And when we first find Jen, she is about 6 or 7, maybe 8. And they're living out in the middle of nowhere. And her dad is a very, very smart scientist. They're living on a farm. The Imperials come to this planet. They are the dark side. And they kidnap Galen, who is her father, because they want him to help them make the Death Star. All right? So in this, when they kidnap him, the mother gets killed because she is trying to protect the family. And he arranges for Jen to hide away and for someone named Saul, who's played by Forrest Whitaker, to take care of her from then on. He's thought this whole thing out because he knew this day was coming. All right, stay with me. So when we come back to Jen, she's now in her 20s. She's been captured by the Imperials, and she's sitting in a work truck of some kind. And she gets rescued by the rebels because they want to get to the father, so they find her. And they rescue her, and they bust her out. But now she's been raised by Saul, who isn't a good father figure to her, and he's on his own thing. So she's pretty much an orphan. So with orphans, she pretty much has defended her own self for the long time. She's a little prickly. She's antagonistic. So when they rescue her, she beats up everybody in the van, and she's running away. And then K2, who is a large droid, grabs her and throws her on the ground and says one of the greatest lines in the movie and says, "Congratulations, you're being rescued. Do not shoot. What is the last? Do not run away or do not dis. Ow. Crap. Resist. Thank you. Yes. Congratulations, you're being rescued. Yes. So he rescues her. It comes to Saul. Saul is meeting her for the first time in many years, right? Hasn't been a good father figure. But Saul comes to her with one reason. He loves her very much. But he wants her to get involved in what's happening. She doesn't want any of this. She wants to live on her own. She wants her own things going on now. So take a look at this clip. We'll talk about it in a second. Jen is trying to convince herself that she can go on living her own life. And Saul says, you need to get involved. It's happening around you. You need to get involved. Jen didn't want to get involved. She's coming from a very antagonistic place. And in some ways, we've all been hurt, haven't we, at some points in our lives? We feel like God has maybe left us, or God hasn't answered a prayer in the time that we've wanted to. Or maybe in church, we've been hurt by some people that have said things to us in our very own church. There's places that we come from that we feel that, the pushback a little. But a lot of us don't come from an antagonistic place when we come to Jesus. We just get busy. We stop. Jesus is not the priority, really. We're still in church. We still love God. But our lives get wrapped up with what we're doing. And it's not uncommon for when Jesus saves us to turn us around and send us back into the life he just saved us from. You'll see prostitutes have been saved, and God will turn them around and lead them back to other prostitutes because they speak their language. People with addictions, they'll come out of that and God will save them and then turn them around and send them back into these people with addictions because he speaks their language. I'm an actor. God's using me now to go into this dark place and speak to other actors now and love on them because I speak their language. God does that. God saved you and wants to save you because he loves you. But then once we're saved, it's time to get involved. He wants to partner with you. Understand this. God doesn't need our help, but he wants it. There's a big difference in that. God desires you and I to partner with him. Listen to this verse in 2 Corinthians. God has given us the task of telling everyone what he is doing. We're Christ's representatives. God uses us to persuade men and women to drop their differences and enter into God's work of making things right between them. We're speaking for Christ himself now. Become friends with God. He's already a friend with you. You know, when I was in my 20s, as I said before, I got involved with a lot of things I should never have got involved with. As I also said, I still believed in God. I still showed up in church, but I always sat in the back row. I came late and I left early. I wouldn't talk to anybody. I wouldn't get involved in anything. I did my own thing for many years. And then finally, God got my attention and I got back on track. And I learned about God in a lot of ways I'd never learned about him. First of all, I learned about how the unconditional love of God. I had grown up with a performance mentality with Jesus, that if I was doing well, God loved me. And when I screwed up royally, God would stand there with his arms crossed and wait for me to get my act together. I had to earn myself back into his keeping of sorts. You ever feel that? Like, I couldn't really go pray to him the day after I looked at porn or smoked that joint or did any of those things, because I felt like I had to warm back up to God. My life changed forever when I realized that his love is not based on performance. He loves me as much as when I was born as the day I am now. It's never changed. Same as you. It doesn't go back and forth. God's love for us is overwhelming. That changed everything for me. And then I started learning about the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit and how he lives with us every single day and wants to help me every day. That changed everything as well. I grew up in this strict church in Pennsylvania where I never heard about the Holy Spirit. There was an organ. We sang the same songs and we left. This revolutionized everything. Then I came across a book called Experiencing God. It was a workbook, and it was just the thought of that God wants to be involved in your day every day. Every day. And there was a thought in that book that changed me forever. You know, a lot of times we go to God and we say, God, here's our day. Here's X, Y, and Z. Can you please help me today? Because I got this stuff going on. God loves that. He wants to know about what's going on with you. He wants you to talk to him. He says, in the Bible, it says, let all your requests be made known to God. God loves that. But what if we tweaked that a little and it said this? This is what the book said. God, what are you doing today? And how can I get involved with what you're doing? Do you know what that does? It gets the focus off ourselves and gets it onto other people. Suddenly you start walking around with your day saying, God, what are you doing today? And you start looking for God to get involved in your life. It will change everything. Everything. Can I just say, if you're bored as a Christian, you are probably misinformed and you are not involved. That's what I believe. Because the Christian life is the most exciting thing you can ever get involved with. God is living and present, and every single day you can have a God encounter. What I'm talking about is kind of captured in a Mentos commercial, believe it or not. The Holy Spirit is wanting to chat with you every day and say, turn right here, turn left there, go down here, whatever. How much are we listening to the Holy Spirit? But in this Mentos commercial you're going to watch in just a second, they had these kids sitting with a microphone, and they have a camera, they're watching a monitor, and they send adults out into London who have an earpiece. And the kids are going to tell them what to do and what to say, and the people have to do and say what they say. These are kids telling them. I think this came off, and Ellen DeGeneres does this a lot too. But I want you to watch this commercial, and we'll chat about it. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? That's really what God wants to do. Do you notice those people when they sat down and just, they said hi to people and just let it go from there? They didn't do anything more than that. Did you see how people respond to that? This mentality of Holy Spirit wanting to get involved, really, if you look at that camera or that commercial, The Holy Spirit's really sitting behind the camera and saying, Brian, would you please go down this road? Would you talk to this person? Would you buy that guy a Starbucks coffee? And he's doing this to every one of us every day. But so many of us are not listening. We're doing our own thing. We're busy. We have no time for God to really interrupt our day. And I'm going to tell you something. If you make room for God in this way, it will change your life forever. It will rock your world. I'm going to tell you two stories because this is how my world is now. A while ago, I was driving out of Barnes & Noble down on Bumby. I'm coming out and I see this guy. His car broke down on Bumby and the hood's up and he's standing out in front of the car like this, kind of staring into the engine. Now, I don't know anything about cars. But as I'm about to get onto Bumby, I feel the Holy Spirit say plainly enough to me, says, I want you to pull over to that, go talk to that guy. And I'm like, I said, I don't know anything about cars. What am I going to do? What do you want me to do in this scenario? And let me just point out, this is a lot of times where we short circuit God's work in our lives. We start getting really logical. This makes no sense, God. I'm sorry. I'll check in with you later. And then we leave, right? A lot of times God's going to ask us to step out and do things that we don't quite understand. Why am I doing this again? But if we follow through, something neat may happen. Well, I pulled out and I got out of the car and the guy's name was Frank. And he worked in the restaurant business and his car was broken. And he had to get to Kissimmee, which, if you know, from Bumby to Kissimmee is pretty far. He had to get to work. Car broken. So I stood beside Frank looking in the engine. I'm like, And this was a beater of a car. But the weird thing was there's a valve in there, and he had the arm of a sunglasses stuck into this valve to keep it open. Now, I look at the thing, and I didn't say this to Frank, but I'm like, you know, part of the problem might be this little thing right here. I didn't say that. But he got in the car and tried to start it. It would turn over. It would try and try. It wouldn't turn over. So I just did the only thing I could possibly do in this scenario. I could have given him a ride. That's another thing. But I'm not going to Kissimmee, and nor should you. I said, Frank, can I pray that God would start this car for you? Isn't that crazy? Frank said, who was at this point, he was beyond all. He was like, he just kind of shrugged his shoulders sitting in the car. So I said, okay. So I put my hands on Frank's car, and this is what I said. I said, God, Frank needs to get to work. Would you start his car for him? I didn't start speaking in tongues. I didn't break open an anointing bottle and dump it all over the car. Didn't quote any Bible verses. I just got involved. So I said, Frank, I was about wetting myself at this point because I stepped out. Said, Frank, why don't you start the car? So Frank turned it over and that baby started right up. That thing was humming like an Aston Martin. Frank's face through the windshield, it fell open and he's staring at the dashboard like it's going to talk to him. And I said, through the open window, I said, Frank, my work here is done. And I flew away. But that's all I did. I said, and this is really what I said when I left. I said, Frank, God loves you. I said, have a great day. And I walked away. That's all I did. That's all I did. Now, look what happened. Did I preach to him? Did I tell him that his ways could be wrong and he needs Jesus? No. All I did was love on him. I got involved and let God do the rest. That's it. That's it. And God met me. Now, I will tell you that I've done this plenty of times, and the car doesn't always start. I'm not talking about the car incident, but I have stepped out a lot for God, and it doesn't always turn out that way. And the first instinct we have is to pull back and recoil and say, I'm not doing that again. That made me look stupid. You know what? We're going to look a little stupid sometimes. That doesn't change any of the character of God. He is still big enough to turn that car on or even have that car start talking. What he's looking for is people to step up and say, I'll get involved. I'll get involved. I was sitting in the Pittsburgh airport. I had a layover, and it was October. I remember the beautiful autumn light coming through the glass. And I had some time to kill, so I was going to go right. So I went and found, it was Sunday, and it was really slow in the airport. And I was walking the concourse, and there was a restaurant that was closed at this hour. But they had like 30 or 40 chairs out in front of it, you know, like a cafe. But there was nobody in them. So I sat down and started writing. I swear to God, 38 seconds after I sat there, some woman came and sat next to me. I could have touched her. There are 8,000 seats, and she sat right next to me and started eating her lunch. You ever have this happen? This is, I will lose my religion sometimes over this stuff. Do you ever go into a movie theater and it's empty and some guy sits in front of you or beside you? I don't know why this wigs me out, but it just does. I have a space problem, obviously. Don't anybody approach because I will get weird. So she sat next to me and she started opening up her bag lunch and she started eating her lunch. And immediately I was annoyed with God and I'm like, what? Seriously, I wanted to write. But then I thought, okay, maybe God's doing something. So I closed when I was writing, and I started talking with her. Hi, what's your name? My name's Sheila. She works in the airport. She was on lunch. And I talked for 5 or 6 minutes. I'm really just asking her, where do you work? What's going on in your life? How long have you been married? I'm kind of thumping the fruit, right? I'm just seeing what's going on. Just want to see what God is up to. Nothing. So I finally say, what are you reading? And it's a Christian book. And then all of a sudden, we're talking about Jesus. And it's just like we're old friends. This is what heaven's going to be like, too. I don't know this woman, but we're just talking about Jesus. It's amazing. It's fun. So that stops. And then I say, well, I got to catch my flight. I said, Sheila, is there anything that I can pray for when I think of you? And she paused and she said, our son lives with us. He's in his 30s, and something is wrong with him, and we don't know what it is. Her heart was breaking. Now, listen to this. She said, I told God this morning that I can't do it another day. And God sent me to talk to her. And right there in the Pittsburgh airport, I prayed with her, laid hands on her. I have no idea what happened. I'll know one day in heaven. But look at this incident. I just stuck my hand up and I closed what I was writing. I could have walked away and been irritated and missed this. But I want us all to see how involved God is in our lives. Think about this. I booked this ticket 6-8 months ago. But this, God knew this woman would be at this place at this moment. I would have this layover and I was available. God heard this woman's cry as he hears your cry. Everything you are talking to God about, he hears, he's moving. The biggest lie, one of them, is that Satan can give to you is God doesn't care and God's not working for me. God is always working for you. We don't see a lot of it sometimes. He's always working. And he wants you to stick your hand up and say, I will get involved. I want you to hear, I didn't go to seminary. I went to 1 year of community college. I'm not smart. I have trouble grammatically sometimes. But I know the power of God. And God will do everything through people that are willing to step out. And there are people in your office, there are people in your school, in your neighborhood that need someone to come to them and say, God loves you. Can I pass on a little something? If you step out on this, and I really hope you do, more often than not, don't preach, just love them. A lot of times we go into it, and when I first started doing this kind of stuff, I thought I have to seal the deal, right? Got to get their name on the page. Got to do this, because this could be the lake, could get in a car accident. It could be it. And I felt the pressure of tell them about Jesus. I got to get this done. You know what? God's big enough. If the door opens for you to speak more. But 9 times out of 10, all you need to do is just love them and let God do something from there. We're planting seeds. That's all. Somebody harvests down the line. Sometimes that's us who harvests. But it takes great discernment. Sometimes not saying something is just as important as saying something, letting God do the work. So if you buy somebody at Starbucks and you say, hey, have a great day, you have no idea what that will do to that person. That's a seed planted. Do you know that the world today is so skeptical and cynical as a whole, but at Christians, you know what the world looks at Christians? You want something from me. So just love them. Love them. That's hard enough for them to wrap their arms around, that somebody will talk to them and love them and not want anything else. Because so much of our lives, something is tied to this. You want to give me a free cruise? What do I got to do? You know what I mean? You have to be intentional. We all love Jesus. But we have to be intentional about getting involved, because life will creep in. Suddenly we become really busy with our kids' schedules, with our pursuits, and suddenly we're not looking out for our neighbors. We're not wondering what God's up to, because I'm busy. You have to be intentional. And it starts with just saying, God, will you help me? Get involved. Will you help me? And then start looking through your day. Don't be intimidated when the car doesn't start. You lay your hands on it. But I'm telling you, and I promise you this, if you get involved, you will see miracles. You will see God change lives through you, and it will blow your gasket, because God uses you. God has you strategically planted in your office, on your street. There's no random in God. You are where you are because God wants to work through you at this moment in your life. We start looking at that. We're not stuck. God's working. God hasn't forgotten me. Let me just end with this thought. When I was working at Disney, I'm still working there, and I feel stuck sometimes. I have to remind myself of these things, too. I was doing a show called Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? And there was a guy that worked there. His name was Mike. Nice guy. He worked in operations. He was young, in his 20s. He would help see people, right? We'd known each other for a couple of years, and I would always talk to Mike, and as we grew friends, I would talk to him little by little about Jesus. Mike didn't want anything to do with that. He was nice about it, but he didn't want anything to do with that. One day, Mike was going to go on vacation. Mike went to New Jersey, where he was from, and he went on vacation. Mike fell asleep on the Jersey Turnpike and ran his car into the back of a tractor trailer. He said no to me before we left. He said no thanks to Jesus. He went to Jersey, fell asleep, ran his car into the back of a tractor trailer. Amazingly, Mike walked away unhurt from falling asleep, going at a high rate of speed, slamming into a tractor trailer. Mike walked away. He comes back to the show. I see him a week later. He tells me this story, laughing. Isn't that weird? I got chills. And I said, Mike, you are being given a second chance. Do you see this? God has brought you back from the dead. Do you see this? Mike laughed at me. He didn't see it. I got a different job. He got a different job. I never saw Mike again. Mike passed on the script that God showed him, just like so many did with George Lucas. I don't know where you are this morning. I am not going to assume that every single person in this room is a Christian. Because as Joyce Meyer says, sitting in a garage makes you no more of a car than sitting in a church makes you a Christian. Just because you're here doesn't mean that you're saved. You have to make a choice. I choose God. I choose Jesus. But we know that most of the world is passing on the script that God is showing them. What are you doing with it? God loves you so much. Please don't pass on this moment. Life is so short. So short. You know the irony of, the irony of me working at Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? A little while later after Mike, there was a girl that worked there. She was on the college program. College program, they bring these kids down and they work for 6 months and then go back home. Well, she worked there and one night she went out partying. Her name was Joyce. We became friends. She went out partying. She drank so much she became unconscious. They pumped her stomach and the doctor, the paramedic there said, "You are a lucky woman." Of course, Disney fired her for this. And I saw her when she came to clean out her stuff. I said, "Joyce," because I had been talking to her about Jesus too. I said, "Joyce, can you see, can you connect the dots here? Can you see what's happening?" And she was, Well, she got a job at Universal and the movie theater. And I went and saw her a couple of weeks later. And she saw me, but there was a giant wall right here. She passed too. I am amazed that people come to death's door and still say, "I'll do it my way," even though God offers a free gift of eternal life, not based on you or anything you've ever done. Doesn't matter how many diplomas you have on your wall, what family you came from, what college you went to, how many needles you stuck in your arm, how many tats you have on you. Doesn't matter. God says, "I will clean you and I have salvation for you right now. You don't have to do a thing. Just accept." I don't know what happened to Joyce. I don't know what happened to Mike. Maybe one day I'll see them in heaven. But it sure was discouraging. But I am not going to stop reaching out to people. And I hope you don't. And I hope you get involved. I really do. This church is a powerful tool for you to get involved. You may not know how to make the first step. Well, talk to a leader on staff. Say, "Can I become an usher? Can I be a volunteer somewhere? Can I go on a missions trip?" Start somewhere. Just get involved. And then when you wake up tomorrow morning, say, "God, where are you working? How can I get involved?" And just watch what happens. He will give you the boldness to talk to that person in line. Remember, you don't have to preach. Don't feel that pressure. It's God's job, not yours. Just love them. Let me pray for us. Father, we love you this morning. And I thank you this morning again for what you've offered me and what you're offering us. We don't deserve you. Yet you still pursue us. You still pursue mankind, even though they reject you daily. I pray for these people that are here. They have not been called here by coincidence. Every single person has been called by you this morning. We are reading the script this morning, and God, we say yes to you. I pray for these people that are out there saying, "I want to get involved." I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would introduce yourself to them or you would reawaken us again to the power of God. We love you, Jesus. We love you. Thank you. We're going to sing a song, but I want you to not let this moment pass. Even if you need prayer for something else, there will be people standing over there that want to pray for you. Please don't say no to this script this morning. Go talk to somebody. Pray with somebody. All right?
If you're not already a part of Orlando North, please know that we'd love to have you come visit us on Sunday morning at 10:30 for our weekly worship service. We're located at 1021 Douglas Avenue in Altamont Springs, Florida. Come as you are and be welcomed by a church that is eager to connect with you. For more information about our church, you can check us out on the web at orlandonorth.com.